You'll find children's Christmas books, Reformation 500 gifts, devotional resources, and more in Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. They'll send it to you for free. Call 1-800-325-3040 or view it online at issuesetc.org. Place an order for $79 or more, and CPH will send you three Christmas ornaments for free. Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040. Savior of the Nations Come, kind of the quintessential Advent hymn, has been sung by Christians for centuries and centuries, one of the more ancient hymns sung by Christians still today. And of course, it comes with the advent of the Advent season. Now, for the world, it's Christmas. That may or may not distract us from preparation for Christ's birth in the season of Advent. But of course, it also means a brand new church year. So this coming Sunday is a major shift of gears when we talk about the church year, and we're going to be looking forward to it with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, November the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation, looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the first Sunday in Advent, we'll be talking with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, based in Washington, D.C., about pro-life expectations for a Trump presidency. The expectations are high, but realistic expectations are probably serving us better. Then we're going to talk about the religion of secular progressivism. Pastor Peter Burfeind will join us. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Millennials Are in Election Hell Because Politics Has Become Their God. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
So this is a big shift of gears, the first Sunday in Advent, a brand new church year. It's a huge day for Christians, but of course, the days also get competition from the world's preparation for its celebration of what it calls Christmas. Do you think that hurts the church's observation of Advent or our preparation for Christmas?
Well, you know, I'm going to take the kind of contrary view on this, Todd, from what is generally understood among Christians. First of all, we recognize, of course, that the busyness that goes into preparation for the secular Christmas, and we participate also in the secular Christmas in a real sense, is potentially very distracting. No question about that. We're busy with a lot of things that aren't terribly important because the world and our own enthusiasm for things has distracted us in that direction. But the truth of the matter is, I really feel that the hoopla that the world attaches to this season of the year is really, on balance, helpful to us. I know that's surprising. The truth is, of course, that the secular Christmas is derived from the Christian Christmas. There certainly would not be festivals and days off and things going on the way they are in our world if it were not for the birth of Christ, which the church many, many, many years ago decided to celebrate on the 25th of December. We know, of course, that's not a certain date by any means. We have no real strong evidence that Christ was born at this time of the year, but that's when the church long ago decided to celebrate it. And the result is that first Western society and now really the whole world, including that part of the world that isn't considered historically Christian at all, makes a very big deal about it. And I think on balance that's helpful simply because it really does generate a great deal of excitement, which is often badly directed, misdirected, but among our people is, in fact, fact, I think very, very wholesome. When people come to church this coming Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, there really is going to be a great deal of excitement. Different churches, of course, handle it differently. Some churches don't have their Christmas decorations, their Christmas tree up yet. When I was in my congregations, I was very, very comfortable with having the Christmas tree up all the way through Advent. I thought that was totally wholesome. We celebrated Advent, and we'll talk about Advent today. We didn't celebrate Christmas until Christmas Eve came, but the anticipation of Advent was not just for the penitential season, which is very appropriate in anticipating the coming of Christ, but also was truly a warm-up and anticipation of Christ's first coming. The interesting thing is that Advent, when fully celebrated in the Christian way, really does emphasize that Christ is always coming to us. Yes, of course, we are anticipating the first coming at Christmas. That's a very big part of what goes on during the Advent season. But we're also celebrating the anticipation of Christ's return at the end of time. And clearly also, we're celebrating the fact that he continues to come to us in his word and sacrament every day between those two first and final comings. And our lessons today will help us in that regard. I do think that if there weren't quite so much attention given to the season as a result, of course, of the Christian celebration, but now admittedly rather badly corrupted, our people would not come to church on the first Sunday of Advent with the same excitement. Our challenge now, as Christian pastors preaching these services and as Christians coming to worship in these services, is to take that excitement, which is very legitimate and very wholesome and common among us, and channel it in the way that God's Word would have us do, because there is a very legitimate excitement, anticipation, eagerness that we want to participate in these days. So I'm really not bothered by the fact that the world goes one direction and we're going a different direction. I think that enthusiasm is potentially very useful to us, and in our churches, I think it can be utilized beautifully.
One of the smaller parts of the propers for this coming Sunday that signals the big change, the shifting gears, as I say, for the church on the first Sunday of Advent is the gradual, and it doesn't mince any words. In fact, it's one of the longer graduals that I've ever seen. What is it?
The gradual this time for this season, Advent, is Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Psalm 118, verse 26. Now, it's interesting to notice that both of those Old Testament passages, Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9, are cited explicitly in the Palm Sunday event. And we'll see that that's where our gospel reading is going to be. It's well worth taking a moment to at least to hear the gradual from the beginning, because this is that one common element throughout the season. All four Sundays of the Advent season will use this same gradual. And so when we hear this gradual, it's a reminder that we are in that season of Advent. And it will also, in this case, the first Sunday of Advent, be picked up quite explicitly in the intro as well. So here's the gradual that will guide us all the way through these four Sundays in anticipation of Christ's coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. We know, of course, that Advent means coming, and certainly both of these references from Zechariah 9 and Psalm 118 emphasize that. Your king is coming to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What we'll do in the rest of the propers is see how that overarching element of Christ's coming to us in Advent then guides our response and, of course, what that coming means for us. And even, if I may, Todd, just go right into the intro.
Sure.
That picks up these same elements. The intro, likewise, is from Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9, verse 9. So hear much of the repeat, but now we'll talk about it in a little more detail. The intro for this coming Sunday. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Again, we heard many of those words just a few seconds ago in the gradual, and that emphasizes that this first Sunday in Advent, which uses this introit uniquely, is very much setting the tone that will continue throughout the rest of the season when we continue to hear that gradual. Your king is coming to you righteous and having salvation. That comes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. That even has that reference when we hear it on Palm Sunday of riding on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's a familiar passage that we know very well from that time of the church year. And again, as we said, we'll notice that our gospel reading this Sunday will be also the Palm Sunday event. The king is coming. It tells us that the one coming to us is the king, and that he's coming with salvation. These are both significant elements for this Sunday in Advent. It's the king who's coming, salvation. He's coming to save us. The next verse of the intro, it's, save us, we pray, O Lord. Save us from Psalm 118. That's actually the word Hosanna that we hear quoted in the Palm Sunday event. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This will be a very significant element in our propers this week. As Christ comes to us, he really comes to us in a place of his choosing, in a way of his choosing. And so, if we are going to receive the Christ who comes to us as king, it's very important that we receive him where he chooses to come, in the way that he chooses to come. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then one more element from the intro worth noting, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Three different times, including this time, that idea of light will also occur in our propers this week. When we talk about Christ in the light, Christ letting light shine upon us, that's a very important thing because, of course, apart from Christ, we are always in spiritual darkness. If not for Christ, we would really have no idea what God is truly like. We would only imagine God. And we would always imagine him to be someone who is so much bigger and more powerful than we are that our only way to have a relationship with him would be by pleasing him, by our works, to please him. We would always imagine that God, someone so big, so powerful, so wise, someone who created the universe, certainly controls us and could destroy us, would have to be placated. We would think that we would have to establish and maintain our relationship with him. We would never imagine that God himself, especially after we sin against him, would be the one to initiate our relationship and maintain our relationship even against our sin, even at the cost of his own suffering. See, we'd be completely in the dark about that. So anytime we talk about Christ bringing light, shining light upon us, that ultimately is what the light is revealing, that God is gracious to us for the sake of Christ Jesus, that we have a relationship that he has restored even by his death on the cross. So there's an awful lot here in the intro. It's the king who's coming. He's coming with salvation to save us. We meet him where he comes, in his house, and he comes to bring light. All of those things will occur a number of times through our propers this week.
The collect, before we take our break, the collect is a simple request that Christ would do what he's promised to do.
Exactly. And it has some interesting words that we've talked about past Advents. Here's the collect for the first Sunday in Advent. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Your power, O Lord, come. We want the Lord to come. We know that's very much a part of our Advent celebration. We also know that he's coming here, as the collect says, to rescue us, to save us. We've seen that already in the introit. And the other element of the collect that's always fun to note during Advent is it does use those words stir up. Remember, that's the recurring element in three of the four collects for the Sundays of Advent. Stir up your power, O Lord. And really, what that's saying is that we're praying God would not be distant, that he would not be passive. We're asking him exactly as you said, Todd, to do what he has promised to do, which is to come, to use his power, to use his might for our good. There are some powerful sources that you would like to have be silent. The sleeping giant you'd like to keep sleeping, because when the giant wakes up, he might be terrifying. But not the case at all with our God. Our God has promised to use his unlimited power for our good. And so it's always a valid prayer to say, God, do what you've promised to do. Stir up, that is, get up, come back, come to the alert of what you've promised you're going to do, because we know that when you use your power, it will be beneficial for your people.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, on this Monday, November the 21st. When we come back, we'll get into the readings. We'll get to the verse first, but then we'll get into the Old Testament reading about the mountain of the Lord, the epistle reading, love being the fulfilling of the law, and then the familiar first Sunday of Advent reading from Matthew's Gospel, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Stay tuned. Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're approximately $120,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdCruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Stanza 2 of the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, that Sunday being the first Sunday in Advent. Dr. Fikencher, take us into the verse, which is a quotation from Psalm 24, and then our first reading.
Yeah, the verse is worth noting this time, because unlike most Sundays, it does not come from one of the other readings. Most often it's from the Gospel reading. This time it is, as you said, from Psalm 24, but it has a very strong liturgical Advent tradition. Listen to the words and see if you recognize them. Alleluia. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Alleluia. This, of course, is recognized from the very familiar Advent hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. And then there's a new hymn in LSB, our new hymnal, by Stephen Starkey, Lift Up Your Heads, You Everlasting Doors, also a beautiful rendering of this Psalm 24, a strong Advent tradition. What it refers to is the welcoming of the coming king. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Christ is coming. The King is coming. And we don't want to be lethargic. We don't want to be sitting back and anything less than eager for his coming. It pictures gates or doors lifting up, opening up, receiving him. But of course, what it really is doing is calling upon us to wake up, lift up our heads, be eager, be ready for the coming of the King. And that lifting up goes well with the collect that talks about the Lord stirring up his power. So we'll see this occurring also in the other propers of the day, this idea of being ready, being alert, lifting up our heads, being ready to go as the King comes to us.
The Old Testament reading is Isaiah 2.
Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This year, year A in our three-year lectionary, we have four Old Testament lessons that go in order until the last one from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, then Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 35, and finally Isaiah chapter 7. All of them are geared beautifully to match with the gospel readings of those days. So we get a very nice sampling of Isaiah's rich messianic prophecy. Isaiah again and again sees visions of what we call the messianic age. That is, not just the day of Christ's coming, not just Christmas, but actually the new age that Christ initiates when he comes that then goes on forever. The Old Testament prophets like Isaiah would look ahead and see the coming of Christ. They would realize that he was going to be coming to be born. Isaiah is very explicit about that in chapter 7, the Old Testament lesson for the fourth Sunday of Advent this year. But then he would see that the effects of Christ's coming to be born, to live on earth, to die, to rise again, would have ongoing remaking of all creation. So the visions that Isaiah sees that we pick up this year in particular are very, very rich. It begins Isaiah 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That's noteworthy right there. It's a word that he sees. We think of words as things that we hear, or I suppose we see them on paper, but that's not what Isaiah is visualizing at all. He's not seeing words on paper. When he sees this word, he's seeing a very, very lively thing. In Hebrew, the same word, debar, translates as the word or the thing, and Hebrews very much saw a word that could be spoken as something more than just sounds that bounce off the eardrum, but very much a really solid sort of thing. And so Isaiah has this magnificent vision that comes to pass in the latter days. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Try to picture this vision that Isaiah is seeing. It's a dramatic one. He sees the mountain of the house of the Lord, that is the place where the temple in Jerusalem is built, lifted up as the highest of the mountains. Really, he sees something that never happens on this planet in a physical way, but he envisions it, and it is very significant symbolically. He sees that mountain on which the temple is built being lifted up, and then streaming to it are all the nations of the earth. All the nations shall flow to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Nations from all over the world coming, streaming toward this place, Jerusalem, where the temple of the Lord is. Remember, we talked about how the Lord comes to us in a place of his choosing. Of course, that was true when Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Palestine. He died and rose again in Jerusalem. These are the places that God chose to do his saving work. In the Old Testament, God set aside Jerusalem as the place of the temple, the place that God's people were to come. And it still remains true that God continues to come to us in the place of his choosing. So we have God's people streaming to this place. And what is that place? Well, it is actually the house of the Lord. We mentioned at the beginning of our session that Advent is about that threefold coming of Christ. Coming, of course, at Christmas and for Christ's ministry here on earth. Certainly coming at the end of the world, and that's significant also this Sunday. But we also said that Christ continues to come to us in the meantime in the Word and sacraments. Between the first coming and the final coming, he's always coming to us in his Word. And that's exactly what we see coming in this Old Testament reading. The people stream to this place, to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the place the temple is built, so that, it says, verse 3, he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's not just coming to the temple of the Lord just to kind of be there and enjoy the warmth and the glow, but rather it's being there because that's where God would speak in his word. This, of course, is exactly what God continues to do for us today. God is everywhere. Of course, he's omnipresent. God is there wherever we are. But God promises to come to us in his current Advent coming where his word and sacraments are proclaimed and celebrated. So it's not as if we just go anywhere willy-nilly, here, there, the next place during this season of Advent as we prepare for Christmas. We do a lot of that, running to the department store and every place down the street. But the fact of the matter is, if we want to be where Christ comes, it means that we will be in worship where God's word is read and proclaimed and where the sacrament of Christ's body and blood is given to us. That's the place that God continues to choose to come to us. That really is the place of Advent now, just as Isaiah in the Old Testament saw this vision of people streaming to the house of the Lord, to be where he speaks to us, comes to us in his word. And then the rest of the Old Testament lesson describes the effect of that word. The nations will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What is that word of God that we hear when we come to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord? Well, it's the gospel that the Messiah brings that reconciles God and man and people to each other. There really is peace in the Messianic age, and we are now living in the Messianic age when we recognize that God has forgiven our sins for the sake of the Messiah, for the sake of Christ, and therefore we look at one another, especially in the church, as sinners who also have been forgiven and therefore reconciled. We know there will be wars until Christ returns at his final return. We know that in the outward sense. There will always be wars on this earth. But there is also already peace. God's people have beaten their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. We don't resolve our relationships with one another in violence, but rather by forgiving one another sins and proclaiming the Prince of Peace, Christ, the Messiah who came. And so then, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. There's that light that we refer to again. Seeing now how God really is toward us, gracious, loving, forgiving for the sake of the Messiah, there is a way now that we walk, that we live as a result. Our epistle lesson today will elaborate on that very, very nicely in St. Paul's words to the Romans.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're going to take another break, and when we come back, we're going to look at Psalm 22. That's the psalm appointed for the first Sunday in Advent that we're looking forward to on this Monday. We'll be going into the epistle reading, Romans 13, Love Fulfilling the Law. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We will also get to the gospel reading. Jesus enters Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. Why does it kick off Advent? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldviewsa.org.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The third stanza of the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the first Sunday in Advent with Dr. Carl Fikencher, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. If you appreciate our looking forward to Sunday morning interviews with Dr. Fikencher, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support and expand the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're about $120,000 short of expenses. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. Send it to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Dr. Fikencher, this short psalm, 122, I believe it's one of those ascent psalms found in the Psalter, is the psalm for the first Sunday in Advent.
Yes, it is one of those songs of ascents, or sometimes we call them songs of degrees. And remember what we're looking for as we go through. We're talking about the king coming. He's bringing salvation, coming to save us. We're talking about him coming to a particular place and bringing light to us. And then we're also talking about going up to that place, getting up, going up to meet him in the place of his choosing. And listen to how this psalm develops that last idea in particular. It's very familiar, really. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." We often see this psalm pictured in sanctuaries or in Sunday schools. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." This, of course, is an expression of our response to Christ coming to us. He's coming to us. He's coming to us as our Savior. He's coming to us in a place of his choosing in the house. And so then we eagerly go to that house. Let us go to that place, Jerusalem, where the tribes go up. And when we go there, what do we see? We see our safety from our enemies, peace of Jerusalem, peace be within your walls, security within your towers. When Christ comes to save us, comes as the mighty King, he comes to save us from all enemies, including our own sin. And therefore, the gospel that he brings does deliver us to safety. We go eagerly to the place that he comes to deliver us.
That brings us to the epistle reading, which is Romans 13. How does it fit?
Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and then continuing with verses 11 through 14, is one of the very, very clear epistles for Advent. The coming is very explicit, particularly in the last verses. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." We'll come back to that portion in just a moment. Verse 11 through 14, those are the verses that are always traditionally attached to the Advent season for obvious reasons. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." We've talked about Christ coming in three ways, coming at first in his birth and his ministry on earth, coming at the end of time, when he returns, coming in the Word and Sacrament. The Old Testament lesson was explicit about him coming to us now, continually, in the Word and Sacrament. Here our epistle lesson from Romans is very explicit about his coming at the end. He's always coming to us. This time we're speaking of his coming at the end. He's coming to save us. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And when he comes to us at the end, that means it certainly is time for us to be prepared. Up, wake from sleep. Let's not sleep through this thing. Let's not be caught unprepared. The final Sundays of the church year certainly reminded us of this, the importance of being ready when Christ comes, not being caught unaware. And now here in the epistle lesson, St. Paul tells us what it means to be prepared, to be awake, to be not sleeping when Christ comes. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in the ways people do things at night." when people think they can hide under the cover of darkness. Things like orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy, the things of the flesh gratifying the flesh's desires. This, of course, is an important reminder to us as we look forward to Christ's coming. When he comes on the last day in final judgment, his final advent, it certainly will bring judgment on all unbelief and all these sins that are characteristic of unbelief. These are things that people do when they don't think anyone can see, when they don't think anyone is watching, certainly when they don't think God is watching, or when they don't think there is to be an accounting with God. Instead, Paul calls upon us to walk as in the daytime. Here's that light that we saw back in our intro it, and again in our Old Testament lesson, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In the light of the Lord, how do we live? Well, not in these ways, orgies, drunkenness, and so on. Back in verse 9, not in committing adultery, murdering, stealing, coveting, but rather in love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. St. Paul says this love is the fulfilling of the law. Not to be misunderstood, as if we prepare for Christ's final coming by getting our own lives in order by loving properly. Instead, what Christ has done in his first coming, which earned forgiveness for all of our sins, reconciled us to God and to each other, is what enables us to live as in the light, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to do no wrong to the neighbor, but to fulfill the law by living in love, the love that God enables by what he has done in loving us. St. Paul then is giving us an important alert for that final advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. But remember, he comes, Paul tells us, yet not above all else to judge. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Christ's coming is above all else a coming of salvation. The King is coming to a place of his choosing to save us. Let us be ready. Let us walk in the light in eager anticipation.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. The gospel reading is on the other side of the break. We will hear again, as Christ enters Jerusalem near the end of Matthew's gospel, a reference to Zechariah. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Gospel reading for the first Sunday in Advent, right after this.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri.
Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Savior of the Nations Come, stanza four. We're looking forward to the first Sunday in Advent with Dr. Carl Fikentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In about 10 minutes, an hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about pro-life expectations for a Trump presidency. Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, based in Washington, D.C., will be our guest, and we'll talk about the religion of secular progressivism. Pastor Peter Burfind will join us. He's authored a recent column for The Federalist titled Millennials Are in Election Hell Because Politics Has Become Their God. Dr. Fikentra, take us into the gospel reading, Matthew 21, the entry into Jerusalem.
Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11 is one of our two gospel readings for this first Sunday of Advent, year A. It's the one I'm going to look at. Just a note that says there is also an alternate gospel reading for this day, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Now, that looks at the second coming of Christ, which we've been looking at during the last Sundays of the church year, and it has potential significance for this first Sunday as well. But we've been looking at the coming of Christ in three ways. We saw in the Old Testament lesson his coming to us daily in the Word and sacraments. We saw in the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 13, Christ coming at the end of time. And so it's very appropriate that our gospel reading chosen this time, Matthew 21 verses 1 through 11, is Christ coming the first time. Now, of course, people would say, yeah, but that's Palm Sunday, that's not Christmas. Well, that's true, and certainly everything that happens during Advent is looking forward to Christ's first coming in Bethlehem. But the fact of the matter is, Christ's first Advent, his first coming, was never really intended to climax with the baby in the manger. The celebration of Christmas, as magnificent, as very appropriate as it is, and as beautifully as it set in motion the movement of God, which could by no means, by no satanic or human opposition be halted, nevertheless was going to what happens now in the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 21. Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to die on the cross. This really is the climax of Christ's first Advent. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth." The text begins this way. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, that is a reminder to us that this event, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, really is the culmination of an Advent in itself. As we said, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem set in motion God's saving work, and once the Messiah had been born, once God had taken on human flesh, there was nothing that was going to stop it, delay it. That was evident even when the angels announced the Savior is born. But it's also true that for 33 years, Jesus really was going about the business of Advent. His coming was really to climax at this moment. Everything Jesus did in his infancy and the narrative as a 12-year-old boy, and then all of his 3 years of ministry, of preaching, of healing, of raising the dead, each of these elements, each of these events, all of this teaching, preaching, was anticipatory of this that happens now. All of it was the Advent preparation for the culmination of Christ's first coming. When they drew near to Jerusalem, now, finally, a 33-year season of Advent is reaching its conclusion. And so Jesus sends the disciples, go to the village, get that donkey. If anyone says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. That is to say, what is about to happen cannot be halted. There is no possibility of derailing God's mission, Christ's mission to go to the cross at this point. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a beast of burden. We pointed out earlier that Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, which we saw in the gradual and in the intro for this first Sunday of Advent, are very much part and parcel of the entire Advent concept. It's quoted here by Matthew, the evangelist, as Palm Sunday unfolds. This is what the Old Testament prophet had been looking forward to all along. The king is coming, humble, mounted on a donkey, the foal of a beast of burden, that is to say, coming humbly for our salvation. The king is coming. He's coming to save us. Jesus mounts the donkey. The disciples saddle him up. The crowds begin to join in. They cut branches from the trees. John tells us in his gospel this includes palm branches, hence the name of the day. They spread their cloaks. And this is very significant. Remember what we've been seeing all along, that Christ comes, and he comes to the place of his choosing. Again, Jerusalem is the place that God had set aside to be the place of the salvific work throughout the Old Testament. This was the focus of all the world, really, geographically, and certainly now historically. And so, as Jesus is coming to the place where he has chosen to come, the crowds went up before him. There is always that going up idea when we talk about going to Jerusalem. Zion, of course, the temple on the mountain in Jerusalem. From Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, the procession would go down into the Kidron Valley, and then up very steeply up the side of the mountains on which the city of Jerusalem was built, including the Temple Mount at Zion. So the crowds would go up. Remember all the references we've seen to that in the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 2, the nation streaming up to the mountain, and from down in the Kidron Valley, it really does look as if that mountain in which the temple is built is the highest point of all. The stream goes up to the place that God has chosen to be. They cry out, Hosanna, save us. He's coming to use his almighty power for our salvation. And of course, this is ultimately the reminder of what it is all about. The cry, Hosanna, save us, that was expressed in the Psalms we heard earlier, in the intro from Psalm 118, calls upon God to do the thing we've needed ever since God created Adam and Eve and they fell into sin. And that is to come and save us your place, your time, your way, and God's way is the cross. From Palm Sunday now, it's a very, very short trip, just a couple of days, just less than a week, until Friday, when Jesus lays down his life on the cross for our salvation. And that is ultimately what we're anticipating as we look forward to the coming at Advent. Todd, this brings me to our theme that summarizes all these things we've been looking at. My theme for this week is this: since our King is always coming to save us, let us up and go up, walking in the light to the place he comes. It's our King who's coming. He's always coming, once at Christmas and at the cross, now by his word and sacrament, finally on the last day, always for the purpose of our salvation, coming to save us. Therefore, let us be, as St. Paul says, not sleeping. Let us up. Let's wake up. Let's be up and go up, streaming with those nations in Isaiah's Old Testament lesson from chapter 2, walking in the light of the Lord, that is, according to his good commands, to love him, to love our neighbor as he enables us to see him, and let us always do it in the place that he promises to come to us, the house of the Lord, where his word and sacraments are given to strengthen us in faith in this eternal salvation.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd, as always.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about expectations for a Trump presidency, pro-life expectations with Carol Tobias of National Right to Life, and the religion of secular progressivism. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.